wonderful 23rd Psalm. The secret of a happy life, the secret of a happy death, and the secret of a happy eternity. All because when one can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," I hope that every one of you will be in the house of the Lord forever in that eternal day. Shall we turn to the prophecy of Zechariah tonight? Reading in chapter 14, the last chapter of this great prophecy of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, commencing to read, if I may please, at verse 12. Reading to the end of the chapter. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite or the merchantman in the house of the Lord of hosts." Revelation, please. Would you turn me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Reading very briefly in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Chapter 22, please, very briefly. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. It has been a very great joy personally and a blessing to be here this past week and with you enjoy the teaching of God's word in relation to the Feast of Jehovah. I'm sure that we have seen, as the chart has presented to us, the primary application of these feasts in relation to Israel of old. Second, we have also enjoyed the dispensational teaching that they have brought to us in relation to God's redemptive purposes in relation to his people Israel. May I say, do not believe that God is through with his people Israel. He is not. But he will yet fulfill the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that were given to the successive people of God in the days that followed. And yet he will glorify his people Israel in this present scene, as we shall see tonight. We thank God also that we have seen something, not only of his purposes with Israel, but his purposes in relation to the human race. The chart before you in its upper part gives the message of the program of redemption from a past eternity to an eternity that is to come. Based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption has been provided for the human race. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of Judaism, they all pointed to the coming of the Son of God, whose death upon Calvary's tree has brought an eternal redemption for every man and woman, boy and girl, who will put his or her trust in the Savior. God grant that you will know your soul is redeemed. If not, may I exhort you, turn to the Savior before it is too late. Now, we've been touching upon the latter part of the chart, and I would like to point out in the concluding message, and for the benefit of friends who may not have been with us, the last three feasts have a particular earthly meaning in relation to the future. But they also have a particular heavenly meaning in their typology in relation to the church. Now, may we make a clear distinction. God's program in the present age is the formation of the church, while Israel as a nation has been scattered. May I quote the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:32? Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And God divides with three classifications the human race in that manner. There is a Jew, one who has not believed on the Lord Jesus. There is a Gentile, one who has not believed on the Lord Jesus. But when a Jew believes upon the Lord Jesus, when a Gentile believes upon the Lord Jesus, he or she is immediately, by divine grace and divine power, through the Spirit of God, placed in the testimony that is the present divine testimony of this age, the formation of the church. Oh, beloved, I ask the question, do you belong to that church which is the body of Christ? For every born-again believer, bought with precious blood, immediately is placed into that body of Christ which is the church. And may I state, that's the only scriptural membership. Member of his body, of his bones, and of his flesh. What a joy to know, when a believer trusts Christ, when a sinner trusts Christ, they are joined to the Lord. May I ask the question, I don't ask what church you joined. I want to ask if you've been joined to the Lord. That's the important question. Do you belong to him? For the moment is coming, and that has been the subject of these past nights and mornings. The moment is coming, and very near, when the present age of the church will end. May I repeat that? To some of you it may be a strange thing, but the church is not going to stay on the earth. No. The age of Christianity will terminate, and its termination is the coming of the Lord. Now may I point out, and you have it in the scriptures, when we touched upon the study of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, we found it typifying the great antitype of New Testament truth, the descent of the Holy Spirit. For it was at Pentecost the church began, when the baptism of the Spirit took those believers and brought them into that living organism, uniting them to the risen head Christ above. The church began with a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, as it descended in that blessed place where the saints were gathered on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts 2. The church commenced with a sound from heaven. Now note, as we have seen in 1 Thessalonians 4, the church will terminate its earthly pilgrimage by a shout from heaven. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, may I say, I'm looking forward to going. Are you? My friend, if you're unsaved, may I state it in these words, the moment is coming when every Christian will be gone. Translated in a moment of time and taken in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we saw that the Feast of Trumpets typified the coming of the Lord and the saints being gathered in the air. We went on to note that the Day of Atonement, when Israel's national cleansing, when their restoration, as we read it in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, will be effectively accomplished, and when Israel will see him whom they have pierced, and that godly remnant will thus acknowledge with deep mourning, confession, repentance, they pierced the one who was their blessed Messiah. Again, may I repeat, read Isaiah 53, and you have Isaiah 53, the great national confession of Israel in that coming day of repentance. And oh, the joy it will be when they acknowledge him, for then a fountain will be opened for cleansing for the nation of Israel, to be restored to their Jehovah and brought under the reign of their Messiah. And we saw the counterpart of that in New Testament truth, that we believers, after the coming of the Lord, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be reviewed as well as rewarded for the works that we have done to his glory, or to suffer loss, as the case may be. Now this morning we touched on the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And may I say, this was the greatest feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, the greatest for joy and festivity and glory and honor. Now may I repeat, as we've stated frequently, the first Feast of Passover was the foundation of Israel's redemption as a nation. The Feast of Tabernacles typified the glory and the fullness of blessing to which God, Jehovah, would bring them. Now may I state, Israel has never yet, as a nation, enjoyed what God has for them, as typified by the Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of their land, the glory of their kingdom, and the greatness of their nation throughout all the world. Now may I put this thought into your mind? You may not believe it. Matters not, for it will not change the truth of it. But Israel, despised by the nation, will someday be the greatest nation in all the world. And reign in glory with their Messiah. That is what the Feast of Tabernacles pointed to a pious Jew, as well as pointed back to the pilgrimage that God brought their ancestors through when they came from Egypt through the wilderness to the land of promise. Now we have seen that the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in that coming day when the Savior returns and their Messiah rules over his earthly people. Now we have read in Zechariah, and I want you to see how in that day the Lord comes to deliver his people. May I read in chapter 14, please? May I begin at verse 1? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, beloved, if you look at these words, they're prophetic. They are the prophetic words of the Spirit of God through his servant Zechariah. The whole prophecy of Zechariah concerns God's earthly people and Judah and Jerusalem from the beginning to the end in relation to the nations that are around them, and brings out the coming final conflict between Israel and the nations when they shall be ultimately delivered. And surrounded by the nations that they will be in that last day at Jerusalem, it will be then when possible survival seems to be helpless and hopeless, the Lord comes. And will you note these words, verse 3? Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. God has fought for Israel in the past. God will fight for his earthly people in the future. Now go down to the chapters of verse 14, if you please. I want you to notice something that's very peculiar to the book of Zechariah. In verse 14, we have these words, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, and so on. Now note the words you have in verse 3, the Lord shall fight. You have in verse 14, Judah also shall fight. Go back with me to chapter 12, please. And I want you to note the 8th verse of chapter 12. For if you want to get the vision of a conflict and the vision of a final stage of battle in that coming day, here it is. Verse 8 of chapter 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then read on. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Now I want you to notice something. Some of you may have wondered, and some of us have not wondered, at the tremendous victory that was given to Israel in 1967 during the Six-Day War, so called. But here you have an account in the Word of God, prophetically given, that in that day, not last year or 2 years ago, but in that day of the coming of Messiah, at the great day of atonement, when thus they will be brought in recognition and acknowledgement of their sin to the Messiah of Israel and confessed in repentance their guilt, and their restoration shall be effected. In that day of his coming, when their destruction seems imminent, not only will the Lord fight, but the very inhabitants, he that is feeble among them at that day, shall be as David. What an army. David was the greatest warrior in Israel, without question of doubt. He stands supreme in the history of God's earthly people as a mighty warrior. as it brought the nation back to Jehovah and restored the ark in the center of his people. And in that coming day, not only will God fight, but his earthly people will be given the power and the strength as of a David to fight in the battle too. And what's the outcome? We know the outcome. The nations will be cut off, and God will deliver his people. Now I want you to know, in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, which we stated would be commemorated during the Millennial Kingdom, that Feast of Tabernacles will thus be maintained every year. For we have read in this chapter, in verse 16, it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And you will find that in that coming millennial day, which the Feast of Tabernacles typifies the millennium when Israel will be in their land, that Feast of Tabernacles will be kept by all the nations coming to share the glory of it with the people of Israel in that coming day. That Feast of Commemoration, reminding them that God has brought them into the blessing of that land. May I remind you what we said this morning in the 117th Psalm? For in that 117th Psalm, you have the language of Israel in that day. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For they will call the nations to come up, sharing in the praises of Jehovah. And in that day, with their king and his palace at Jerusalem, they will thus be over the nations in power and glory, and the nations will acknowledge in worship and adoration the glory of their Messiah. May I give you something to follow through with? Read sometime at your convenience Psalm 42 all the way through 48. Study it carefully. It's called the second book of the Pentateuch of David. It harmonizes with the book of Exodus. And in Psalm 42 and 43, you hear Israel crying because of the oppression of the enemy. It's a prophetic psalm, crying because of the oppression of the enemy. In Psalm 44, you hear them cry that God, their king, may come and deliver them. They remember what he did for their fathers. They call upon him to come and deliver them in Psalm 44. They acknowledge he is their king, and they call upon him. Read Psalm 45, and they describe the Spirit of God through David, describes the glory of that messianic person. His heart is filled, and his tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, as he speaks of things pertaining to the king, and he describes the glory of that coming king, as he girds his sword upon him in majesty. And come, in Psalm 46, the nation and the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by their enemies. And the mountains, the nations are in upheaval. But there's peace and rest for them who know that God is their refuge. And in Psalm 46, he comes. And he speaks these words to all the world. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And he describes the coming of that one, putting the nations down and thus delivering his people. Read Psalm 47 and you'll find the psalmist describing the greatness and the glory of the king. Our God is king throughout all the earth. And they describe the majesty and the greatness of their king. Read Psalm 48. They call the nations to come and see the city of the great king. Mark well a bulwark. See the glory of our king, of his palace, and of his kingdom. And they acknowledge this God is our God forever and ever. Oh, beloved, they are psalms that describe from the oppression of the enemy in the last days, the ultimate victory and consummation at the coming of their Messiah, when he will be king over all the earth. Bless your heart, I wish he were here. Oh, how the world needs him. And may I say, for the world, for Israel, and for the church, the coming of the Lord is necessary. Thank God for the truth of it. Praise his name for such a truth. Jesus is coming again. And oh, what it will bring for the world, for Israel, for the church, for the church to be caught up and united with him in heavenly glory. For Israel to be ultimately restored in the land and under the messianic reign of their Messiah upon this scene. For the nations to be ruled over for 1,000 years under his messianic glory. I wish you were here. My heart says with John, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Now go to the end of our chapter in Zechariah. I want you to know that God insists the nations will gather to worship, commemorating that Feast of Tabernacles. And we go to verse 18. If the family of Egypt go not up and come now, they have no rain. There shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen or the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Beloved, may I make mention of this? I want you to note it. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles are the only two revealed feasts to be kept during the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus. One can recognize why. This, because it is the basis of Israel's redemption and the redemption of any in the human race. That foundation will never be forgotten. And this will be kept because it celebrates the joy of the blessings into which Jehovah has brought his people and thus brought blessing to the world. May I give you this thought? I'd like to read it, if you please. I'd like to go back, if I may, to Ezekiel chapter 45 and bring you the scriptures concerning it. Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45, where you have the words of the prophet telling us of these things. Chapter 45 and verse 21. Note these words. And they're in relation to the coming millennial temple, the institution of that messianic reign of the Lord Jesus and the rebuilding of the temple. And we read in verse 21, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 25, in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meal offering, and according to the oil. Now let me repeat, please let me repeat it. Oftentimes we wonder, what is God going to do with that which he instituted in the nation of Israel as seen by the seven feasts? Well, beloved, two only particularly will be kept, and these are the two. The Feast of Passover, I say again, it is the basic foundation of Israel's redemption. They will never forget they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That Paschal Lamb, a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never forget they were redeemed by the blood of that Lamb. And beloved, may I remind you that you and I must also be redeemed by the blood of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no redemption except by the blood of Christ. You remember Paul said, accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Beloved, listen, please. Whether on the earth, whether in heaven above, in that coming day, all the saints, earthly, heavenly, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me repeat it. Jew or Gentile, can only be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My friend in the meeting, have you been redeemed? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace, His power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you are, may I say this? Just as in that Feast of Tabernacles in the Millennial Kingdom, His earthly people will celebrate with joy forever their redemption and their blessing, so even in heaven above, the saints in heaven above will likewise celebrate what He has done. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every nation and tongue, kindred and tongue and nation, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on all over the earth. Oh, beloved, if there's any truth I'd rather emphasize tonight in the closing message, it is the truth. We can only be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now go to our chapter in Zechariah and let's conclude it. And note in that chapter of Zechariah the concluding words, as Zechariah by the Spirit writes of the closing days, when all shall be accomplished, and that all the nations must come to the Feast of Tabernacles annually. Now, note verse 20 and 21. In that day, and oh, may I remind you, in that day, you have the repetition of this in the last three chapters only. You have it 16 times. May I point out to you that if you study the last section of Zechariah, from chapter 12 through 14, which is the last great burden of prophecy, as well as in the whole book, you'll find the great subject revolves around the nation, Jerusalem, and the coming of the Messiah. That day, that day, that day, that day, for every pious Jew knew that the meaning of that expression, in that day, was the coming of the Messiah. And if you read the last three chapters, you'll find the nations mentioned 13 times. You'll find Jerusalem mentioned 20 times. And you'll find the expression in that day 16 times. Oh, beloved, how near we are to that day. Now, note what he says. In that day of Israel's deliverance, that day when the Feast of the Tabernacles will be fulfilled in its great type, the blessing of the millennial reign, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Beloved, may I remind you, I think I mentioned it this morning, one of the sad facts regarding this Feast of Tabernacle. It was kept in the book of Joshua. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, they kept it under Joshua. But we mentioned, when you read Nehemiah chapter 8, we find it was not kept for 1,000 years. But, beloved, may I state, the faithfulness of that kingdom and the faithfulness of that millennial reign, the Feast of Tabernacles as well as the Feast of Passover, will be faithfully kept when God will write His laws into the hearts of His redeemed remnant. And that feast will be kept faithfully, annually, and not only by His earthly people, but responsible to bring the representation of the nations to the feast too. And note what characterizes it. You remember we read this morning in John 7, we read of that feast being kept in the days of Jesus. It was anything but what we read here in Zechariah. It was not holiness unto the Lord. There was an emptiness, there was a mockery about it. Jesus Himself stood there rejected. He Himself challenged, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the empty hearts of His people, dissatisfied and needing Him, was manifested to His own soul.
And there was nothing of holiness unto the Lord. It was an outward performance that made it what John calls it, nothing but the feast of the Jews, not the feast of Jehovah. But in that coming day, holiness unto the Lord. My, what a world to live in then. Beloved, my heart aches when I read, when I see, when I hear of the lawlessness and iniquity that abounds today. Can I give you something in passing? I want you to note the contrast. Go with me to Revelation chapter 9. I want you to note the contrast between that coming day and the present day, as well as the days which still must be fulfilled before our Lord takes the kingdoms of the earth. Revelation chapter 9. The chapter particularly, far as I'm concerned, according to the Spirit of God's teaching to my heart, the chapter pertains to the period that will be in the great tribulation, when the judgments of God shall be poured out upon this unsuspecting earth. But I want you to know, you read at your own convenience the chapter. You have what is called the sixth trumpet judgment. And that sixth trumpet judgment, as you read of it from verse 14 and on, is one of the most terrible judgments upon the earth. Now, if it can be taken literally, there will be the destruction of a third of the population. And may I say, that wouldn't surprise me. Beloved, listen. And I say this with earnestness and sadness. There are more people nearer to the wrath of God today than ever before. The world is rapidly nearing the day of divine visitation, when God's judgment must be poured out, as the book of Revelation indicates. But I want you to see the character of sin in the last days. As you go down the end of the chapter, I read verse 21 only. Neither repented they, even after the judgment, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Now these four words describe the predominant moral sin that prevail at the end of this age. Murder. Multiplicity of murders. And your life and mine is not even safe today upon the streets of America. We know that. And then the next description, sorcery. And it's the Greek word pharmakia. And we derive our name, pharmacy, from this word. And the original word means literally the administering of drugs. And beloved, you and I are living in such a day, we've never seen such illicit use of drugs. Setting in flame the passions of the heart and the passions of the life. And this is one of the predominant sins at the end of the age. And it's present. And then follows fornication. And now you and I see the abundance of sexuality. And all of it is but the demon powers of hell letting loose their energy upon the human passions. And then what follows? Theft. Read Zechariah sometime. I think it's in chapter 5. And one of the great sins of the last days is theft, perjury, men seeking to gain by dishonest method what they can find in the earth. Dishonest way, dishonest ethics of business. And it's one of the moral sins of the end of the age. Now, beloved, look. These four moral sins, you can find them in profusion today. And if that be so, surely we must be near the coming of the Lord and coming for His church. And may I say, my fellow friend, if you're not saved, if He comes and takes this church out of this world, you will know the visitation of divine judgment in a manner that has never been known before in human history since the days of Noah. Hope and love Him. Would to God we realize the pending judgments that are hanging over this world. And you and I who are saved don't have much time to gather in the lost sinners for our Savior. For the wrath of God will be let loose upon this guilty, sinful world. But in contrast, go back to Zechariah 14 and note the character of that messianic reign, characterized by holiness unto the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I wish you'd come. And earth it will be subdued, and holiness in character will prevail instead of unholiness. Holiness unto the Lord. And he goes on to write, the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come, take of them and boil or seethe therein. And in that day, now you know, and this is very, very unique. In that day there shall be no more the merchant man. That's the proper translation, in the house of the Lord of hosts. When the Lord Jesus was here, what did he say? My Father's house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. But in that day of restoration and glory, wholeness would be manifested. My, how I wish the earth was delivered. And it will be soon. Oh, beloved, I don't know whether you believe it, but I commend to you the study of God's word to realize there is a kingdom coming. And that kingdom will be reigned over by the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Revelation chapter 20 of Revelation chapter 19 rather tells that when he comes from heaven with the armies of heaven attending, across his vesture is this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And well as the poet written, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Well will the prayer that we so often call the Lord's Prayer, the so yet it's ours, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is nearing. Then, my friend, may I ask you, look, did you ever stop and think carefully? The Lord's coming. This world here going to know the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask, what will happen to you when he comes? Do you belong to him? I do not believe I would be able to sleep tonight if I were unsaved. Realizing the nearness of the return of Christ, my friend in the meeting, why don't you make sure by coming to Christ that your soul belongs to him? Let me give you these thoughts quickly. You say, how can I? First, you must acknowledge that you are a lost and guilty, hell-deserving sinner in the sight of a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You must acknowledge it. This man came into the world to save sinners. And you must acknowledge what is so difficult. I am a sinner. As did the publican when he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Second, you must acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Savior. There is none other. No other one has died for your sins and shed his precious blood for your soul but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you must acknowledge he alone can save me. As the poet said, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we should love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, then seek his will to do. You must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to save you. Third, the final step. You must receive him in your heart and soul as your own personal Lord and Savior. For to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me repeat it. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Second, acknowledge, Lord Jesus, you only can save me. Third, Lord Jesus, I receive thee as my Savior. Make him your own. Beloved, if you don't, you're doomed to hell, which is the truth of the Word of God. Oh, beloved, what will it be? Now, in the closing moment, I want particularly to touch very briefly, not upon Israel's glory, as we've already done, but upon the glory of that heavenly reign in relation to the church. We read from the book of the Revelation in chapter 21 a few of those words in chapter 22. For, oh, my beloved, I want to leave you with the great glory that belongs to the people of this age, the church, the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the word, and that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that bride of his, she is going to be in all the eternity to come, radiating the glory of God. Let me read the words in Revelation 21. We have it in verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I like the precious statement. She will be the Lamb's wife, the object, the eternal object of his affection, the affection of the Lamb forever. Read chapter 19. You have the marriage. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses, the righteous deeds of the saints. And, oh, beloved, the glory of the bride in that day. Note in our chapter of Revelation 21, we have it, as he goes on to say, verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now may I ask that you use your imagination with me. Look on the chart, please. We have mentioned that there's a heavenly side to these last 3 feet, together with an earthly side. Now, I want you to think of the last phase of the Feast of Tabernacles. The millennial kingdom will be upon the earth, and Israel in their land. The reign of the heavenly saints will be above. And from that heavenly place and pinnacle of glory above, the illumined city of beauty, city of divine glory, will shine as a bright luminary down upon the millennial earth. Now, I want to give you some of my own thoughts, together with Scripture, to prove the probable reality of it. I believe in that coming millennial reign that the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, will be seen from the earth, shining with divine radiance, from a position of glory above and illumining the earth below, and the nations of the earth are going to walk in the light of that heavenly glory. You say, how do you know? Well, let me go back to one of Israel's patriarchs. You remember in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, as he fled from his brother Esau, came and put his head upon a pillow the first night, and it was a very hard pillow, it was a stone. And there he dreamed a dream of a ladder stretched from earth to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And when he woke up, after God's revelation of himself to him, he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Too bad he didn't stay there. If you can find the gate of heaven, it's a good thing to stay there. But he said, truthfully, this is the gate of heaven. And beloved, that is the very first reference in Holy Scripture about the house of God. And Jacob, by divine inspiration, stated that it was the gate of heaven as he saw the vision of the ladder on the earth reaching heaven. And what was there was a communicating link. A communicating link between earth and heaven. In John chapter 1, when Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus told him, I knew what you were doing under the fig tree, Nathanael. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And when he marveled, Jesus said, if you marvel at that, you will marvel at greater things. For in the regeneration of the coming of the Son of Man, you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What did he mean? What the Lord Jesus meant was when his kingdom shall be set up upon the earth, and the Son of Man will be reigning as King of Kings, there will be a ladder that will reach to the glory of that heavenly city. And the administration of that heavenly city will be manifested upon the earth. And there will be communication between that city of glory and the earth below. Now, let me say something. Don't you worry about astronauts, because you and I are going to be more than that someday. So when the saints shall be taken to their heavenly glory, there is no question of doubt. There will be communication between heaven and earth. And that bright luminary of that heavenly city will radiate its divine glory. And from the gates of that city, the heavenly administration of that earthly kingdom will be manifested. Have you read the Gospel of Matthew? Have you never noticed that 33 times in Matthew's Gospel, you have the expression, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven? Matthew is the Gospel of the King. Matthew is the Gospel of the kingdom. And in that coming day when Christ will be king, when Israel will be in their land and under his reign, the kingdom of the heavens will be manifested and reigning over the earth. And oh, beloved, the heavenly saints are going to share in the glory of it from that blessed place above. I don't know. Might make a trip down once in a while, I'm not sure. But I do know this. There's going to be communication. Beloved, listen. You know, God's way ahead of the astronaut. He's way ahead of the scientist. We mentioned the other night regarding the rapture, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that word moment in the Greek text is the only time you have it in the Greek word atom or atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S. And God was a long way ahead of the atomic scientist when he told in the days of Paul that at the end of the Christian age, the Christians would be caught up in the air to meet the Lord up there. And that they would in a moment be taken there. A moment not possible to divide. Beloved, you know, maybe I'm glad I live in the nuclear age. Doesn't mean much to me regarding the earth, but it does mean much to me regarding the heavens. For the blessed Lord Jesus is coming. Now may I point out, as we close, following that great reign, 1,000 years, time doesn't permit any mention of its character, of its glory in detail. But then following that, the last great judgment, the judgment of the great white throne, as you read in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, will take place, and then there will be eternity. Now let me close with this comment that we began with. The chart of these seven feasts showed that every feast, before the seven began, before the first feast, there was a Sabbath, a holy convocation. And before every feast, there was a Sabbath. And that Sabbath reminds us of that eternal past, before time ever began. But at the end of these seven feasts, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was another high Sabbath, a day of rest. But that Sabbath and day of rest points to that eternal rest. May I quote what Paul wrote if he wrote the epistles to the Hebrews? Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. Oh, beloved, I am glad I know I'm going to a place of eternal rest. And I'm not going to be sleeping either. No. Wide awake. With all the full capacity of my redeemed spirit, soul, and body, in that eternity, to spend eternity in the glory of that everlasting dwelling, when the new heavens and the new earth, with the holy city in between, being the centrality of that new universe, the saints shall have eternal rest and eternal joy, eternal riches, eternal pleasures. You know, beloved, I'm all for it. For eternity. For eternity. Why, sometimes I wonder if I'll ever get my social security. Down here, I could ask for it, and I think they'd ask to get some of it back, too, if I did. That's the trouble. But listen, what a joy it is to have an eternal security when you know your spirit and soul and body will be in an eternal place of endless delight. We read of it. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Beloved, I'm sure it's the consummation. We shall see the face of the one who died for us. The one of whom our brother sang that old hymn so lovely as he wended his way up Calvary's mountain. That face which was marred more than the sons of men. In that glory of that coming eternity, we shall ever look upon his blessed face. And his name shall be in our forehead. And there shall be no night there. We'll need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. Oh, my. It's like a fairy story, isn't it? Oh, it's better. It's true. They shall reign forever and ever. See, you ought to be jumping up out of your seat for joy. Realizing he's going to bring us into his everlasting kingdom. All because he bought us with his precious blood. And through the whole pilgrimage, he's been faithful to his own. And he will bring them redeemed and glorified forever to be with himself and like himself. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lift our hallelujahs as thus we consider the glorious truth that are found in these precious seven seats of Jehovah. Lord, it's a wonderful book. Oh, please open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy word. And this week, as thou hast opened our eyes to see many of these precious truths, grant that the hearts of thy dear people will be thrilled and filled with holy joy, as well as yielded lives to live for the honor and the glory of the one who's bringing us to our eternal home. And then, Father, if there's someone here unsaved, Lord Jesus, they should come to thee. May they do it now. What can we ask, Lord? May, as we close tonight, we ask thee the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow shall be upon us all, and the testimony of thy dear people and the work of the Lord in this place for the glory of thy name. Amen.